Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's an honor to be before you today to share my thoughts. When Andre and the group, you know, asked me to, what do you think you want to share in the month of May? And I couldn't say no, because it's always a privilege, you know, to share before saints. Now, especially when you're not used to doing this. At first, you get nervous, and I'm just confessing that now, that I am very nervous because I don't do this very often. So I want to appeal to you guys to try to encourage me. You know, I'm not. Thank you very much. Oh, yeah. Okay, now we can all go home. The message was great. You know, I'm going to be sharing from the book of Acts. When I was told, oh, do you want to share? I thought, should I prepare a message? I learned it from my disciple out a long time ago. It's very, very easy. The easiest thing to do in the world is to just teach what you're learning. And because I've been studying the book of Acts, you know, and I just, okay, this is what I'm learning. I'm just going to share my quiet times with you all. And I hope the learnings I've been able to take from it, I hope we'll be able to take these learnings. Like I said, I don't preach often. I don't do this often. So, don't look at the eloquence, the structure, you know, you just encourage me. So if I crack a joke that is not funny, try to laugh so that I don't feel more nervous. You know, if I say something that is not very, say, oh, yeah, awesome. All right. So before we proceed, let us pray.
Good idea.
Yeah. Yes. God, it's a privilege to be before you this morning. We could have been somewhere else. We could have been in different places doing our things. But God, in the book of Peter, you said you chose us. You said, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And God, you've called us from darkness into your wonderful light. So it's a privilege for us to gather here this morning. It's not by coincidence. This was planned by you. And I believe that you will speak to us this morning. Essentially, I pray that I will not speak the words of my own. I will not speak from my intellect, that God Almighty, I will share your word the way it should be shared. Encourage us, God Almighty. I believe so much in your encouragement. I believe so much in your word. In your son's name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. So why Acts? Why have I been studying Acts? No, why am I preaching from the book of Acts? Because like I said, I'm just sharing from what I've been studying. Acts, because it's a book of actions. It's a book of a lot of activities. Just like the name, it's actually essentially the Acts of the Apostles, or you can say the Acts of the early Christians, or you can say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one of the most unique books in the Bible, because without the book of Acts, there will be a lot of blanks in the Bible. A lot of blanks, especially because it answers some theological questions on salvation. Without the book, and this is how important, you know, the book of Acts is. We used to do this when I was in campus, when we're studying Bible people, and we ask them, where do you think the Old Testament ended, and where do you think the New Testament started from? And everybody usually fast to say, yeah, I know. Old Testament stops at the book of Malachi, right? Yeah, according to the chronological order of the Bible, the Old Testament stops at the book of Malachi. And say the New Testament starts from Matthew. Yeah, so on ink and paper, yes. But in practice, this is how you know in practice, for you to have a New Testament, according to what the book of Hebrews says, Christ has to die, then resurrect, then ascend, then the Holy Spirit have to come. That's actually when the new beginning Christians can actually, you know, the word Christian can come into existence. Without death, you know, that's crucifixion, death, being raised from the dead, then being ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming back, you can't have the New Testament. So now the Synoptic Gospel actually covered the life of Jesus, but not after he ascended. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come in Matthew, Luke, and John, and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke. So there was no new covenant in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Does it make sense? I hope it does. but seriously, in practice, if you look at it, without the Holy Spirit, there's no new covenant. Because without the engine, the car cannot run. You know, if you can just take, if you say, okay, the chassis is there, every single thing is there, but the engine is when the engine, when you put the engine in the car, that's when it'll start running. So if you don't put the engine without the Holy Spirit, the engine cannot work. And that's why Jesus told them, he said, wait in Jerusalem. And my Holy Spirit, you know, my gift from God will come to you. And that's what they did. So essentially what I'm just trying to say is that Acts is a very, very important book in the Bible. And as much as it answered a lot of theological questions about salvation, where we can recommend to unbelievers, because we tell unbelievers, you have struggles with salvation, go study the book of Acts. I also believe it also can guide us as Christians, because it has the best examples of what an ideal church is. Maybe not ideal, ideal might not be the best one, but what an early church is, what a fresh church is, what the birth of the new Christians were. So if we are getting confused as Christians, we don't get things right, we can just go to the book of Acts and see how things are done, how the early Christians did it. Mm-hmm. Back to the basics. Mm-hmm. And that's why I've been studying it. I feel any church on this planet that wants to get it right, that wants to go back to the basics, can refer to the book of Acts. And that's why I started studying it. And I know all of you know the book of Acts, obviously, because you're believers. So I know you have lots of stories you are very well aware of. I might not be quoting from those stories because I'm just going to be choosing some specific events, very few events. I will try as much as possible to run from chapter 1 to 17 because I just chose events that I think, oh, this one will make sense to us as believers. This will help our faith. We can learn from this example. So if I don't choose your favorite story from the book of Acts, please don't storm me. Don't feel bad. Okay. So, of course, naturally, we'll start from Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 1, as I earlier said, after Jesus ascended, we all know the story before Jesus ascended, so I won't bore us with that story. Or before he ascended, he actually told his disciples, he said, wait in Jerusalem. The gift of my Father will come to you, the Holy Spirit. And they did. And they remained there. And Peter used to share with them. The Bible said there were about 120 disciples. And the first key event... I would want to point out that happened in Acts chapter 1 will be from verses 21 and 22. And I read. Acts 1, 21 and 22. Okay, this is lower. I just realized I'm 6'1". Maybe I should just carry this. All right. I read, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Why was this done? Why was there a need for this? This happened because out of the squad, the 12 guys that Jesus actually poured the Spirit into, the apostles, one of them was no more. Who can mention his name? Okay, please. I told you guys know the book of Acts. Please, let's put our hands together for him. Wow. Serious. But, I mean, we all know that. That's Judas. So, Judas died, and that gap needed to be filled. For some reason, I don't know, Israelites believe the number 12 is a unique number. I mean, 12 tribe of Israel, 12 apostles. So they wanted to fill that position. But what happened in 23 and 24 is actually what I want us to learn about. And in verse 23, they said, so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. As insignificant as this event, as short as this event might seem, I think it's a very, 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 it speaks volume. We can learn a lot from it. What I learned, what I wrote during my notes was, there were 120 disciples, right? But only two were nominated. And I asked myself, and I'm going to just read this question. If I'm asking myself this question, I want you to ask you too in your heart. If I was dead then, would I have been nominated? If I was among the 120 disciples, another way to ask that question would be, would I have been responsible enough to be nominated to take over the apostolic ministry? You know, because as humans, in every aspect we find ourselves, we try to improve, you know. We try to, like, if you're in school, you want to, you know, lead, you want to, thank you very much. If you're in school, you want to get good grades, right? You want to be at the top. If you're at work, you don't want to be laid behind, naturally. Mm-hmm. Is there anybody who doesn't like to lead, who doesn't like to be the best? Yeah, please raise up your hand so that we can stone you. So it's that's scary. Okay, but seriously, it's just instinctual for us to want to excel. That's the way we are. But I asked myself that in church, is it the same thing? Am I responsible enough to be given another responsibility? In Acts chapter 1, history was being made. Guys, think about it. There were 120 disciples. But today, after 2,000 years, we are still reading the name of Matthias and Barnabas. Interestingly, Barnabas was not even chosen. But his name appeared. It's for life. Because that guy was nominated. This guy, let that guy do it. Let that guy do it. And we're still reading the name. Guys, history is still being made today in God's church. Maybe it's not going to be written in scriptures, but God knows who is making himself responsible in his kingdom. Are you allowing yourself to be used by God? Or are you just among, you know, you're just here for a show, you're just here or just existing? Are you living as a disciple? And I would like to use this moment to, first of all, applaud Marina and Tina for planning this the retreat. Because I think one of the things, let's put our hands together for them, please. I really felt bad last week in Marina's, I think, was it Friday when we were talking and I felt, do you know, I told her, I said, you know, I didn't ask you what can I do to help until you gave me a responsibility. Mm-hmm. You know, if it was in school, if it was at work, if you hear this guy is receiving a training, there's a meal and you want to ask, what kind of meal is that? What happened? You know, you'll be very, I mean, it's natural. You want to know, why is everybody getting a meal to get a training, to fly around, to get improved on? But I'm not getting. But in church, is it like that? When people are given responsibilities, do I ask? Do I say, what can I do? Mm-hmm. You know, it's and I would want us to separate, to draw a distinction between responsibility and humility. Because sometimes we say, oh, maybe people want to be humble, you don't want to lead, that's why you're going to be humble. But in the church, I don't think that's the way it should be. Mm-hmm. Taking responsibility is not being proud. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because at work, we don't do that. In our academics, we don't do that. So in the church, we shouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. We should want to be responsible. We should be so responsible enough that people will say, I think you should give that guy, let that guy lead that position. Let that guy serve. He loves to serve. So when I saw this verse, I mean, I've read it like 1,000 times. I read it again. I said, this speaks volume. I'm going to share with my brethren. Okay. Because I want to be responsible. And I believe every disciple should be responsible. Amen?
Amen.
And that's Acts chapter 1, one of the learnings I'm going to take. Next to Acts chapter 2, we all know the story. And suddenly, as we were waiting, some things like tongues of fire came upon them. They were praying. It was not expected, and they started speaking in tongues. This is actually one of the, will I say, misrepresented stories in Christendom. You know, the Pentecostals use this like, I don't know, but don't let, that's another day, another sermon. And they started speaking in tongues, and people from different languages started hearing them in their own languages. With like people from Libya, province of Asia, they're like, what are these guys saying? And some even said, maybe they're drunk. And of course, Peter said, come on, man, we don't drink Bavarian beer, we don't drink all that. You know, he didn't say that. He said, it's too early in the morning. We can't be drunk at this time. And he preached that long sermon, very long. I don't know how long it is, but it was very long. Because in verse 36 to 40, and this is like every disciple knows this, because you can't be a Christian without this. We say, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom we crucified, the Lord and Christ. Okay. Acts 2, verse 36 to 40. This is the, he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard him, they were caught to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children. Okay. All right. Anyways, you're not supposed to follow, but you know the story. I mean, because this is what we believe.
Can you give me time to
translate? Okay, to translate. Okay. I'm so sorry. Anyways. Okay, so 36 to 40. I don't have to read it. Okay, I won't read it anymore. But the Acts 2, 36 to 40. Yes.
36 to 40.
Yeah. 36 to 40. Okay. Dry in No. Sex und 30 bis 40.
We're a little bit older.
All right.
Both people need a little bit.
Okay, I'll do it langsamer.
So we're at 30. We are.
All right, langsamer. All right. So it's a verse, or there are verses that we know, because without these verses, you can't be a Christian. And if you're visiting us here this morning, this is what we stand for. We're not doing it because we love to do it. We didn't do it because we have to. We enjoy doing it, but because it's the command in the Bible. When people heard this, they said they were caught to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "The promise is made for you and for all who are far off." That's all nations, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the Bible said, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Yeah. Without repentance, you can't get baptized. And if you don't get baptized, it's not just baptism. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the scriptures that will tell you that child baptism is questionable, because how will you know you're getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or how will you even repent? A child cannot repent. So, but what I'm saying is, as disciples, as Christians, this is our motto. This is what we all did before we became Christians. Now, we all know this, how to get saved. But the verse I want us to learn from this morning in Acts chapter 2 is not actually 36 to 40, because we all know 36 to 40. It's from Acts 42, because Acts 36 to 40 is how to get saved, right? But how about keeping the saved saved? That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And to my shame, you can say I can quote 36 to 40. I can run like, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of it." I can say, but Acts, okay. All right, so sorry. But Acts 42, to my shame, I can't even quote it because I have to read it. Acts 2, verse 42. And I read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." It's just one verse, right? This is a very powerful verse. It's like the four wheels. I call it the four wheels of the early church. This is the first Christian, because what we saw here, when I read Acts 36 to 40, in verse 41, a lot of people got baptized. 3,000 people got baptized. And in verse 42, this was the four wheels the church ran on. And if you take one wheel out of these four wheels, it's either the vehicle gets involved in an accident, or if it's parked, it doesn't start, and you're not even able to move it at all. And I want to talk about these four wheels one by one. And how important are these wheels? This is how important it is. Just Stefan's car, just remove one tire and let Stefan drive home. You know how important every four wheel is. You shouldn't remove anyone. So the first is devotion to apostles' teaching. Second is fellowship. Third is breaking of bread. And finally, prayer. Apostles' teaching, of course, all the apostles are dead. And they all died. Most of them died horrible deaths. But where can we find apostles' teaching today? In the Bible. Sound doctrine, rich doctrine. We have the letters to churches, the corrective measures. We have the pastoral letters. Every single thing, the sound doctrine is there. How acquainted are we to the sound doctrine? That's the first wheel. Secondly, fellowship. How is our fellowship as Christians? How is fellowship? One of the cliche words, even the word I learned before coming to Germany, I saw on Quora before coming to Germany about, is that Germans are very busy, you know. it's like the second name of a German is busy. Hi, I'm German, I'm busy. You know, and I don't know how less busy or unoccupied the Jews were then in Acts chapter 2, but you're a Christian before you're German, you're a Christian before you're a Jew, you're a Christian before you're Nigerian. But according to this scripture, the four wheels, fellowship is essential. It's not negotiable. How do we consciously create time for fellowship? And I don't think it happens by accident, because if it happened by accident, it won't be documented. It's what they were devoted to. And when you're devoted to something, you don't do it one off. You don't do it like a thunder striking. You plan for it. You intend it. I ask us this morning, church, how is our fellowship with ourselves? And I want us to ask that question. And as I'm asking you, just ask in your mind, how is my fellowship? Just scan through. By doing, just call yourself. Don't tell me. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Just, you know what I'm saying? The third is breaking of bread. And I like this one, of course. Everybody likes breaking of bread. There's something magical about food, you know. Namely, gathering when there's food, it's usually less tense. You know, when you're in a meeting for hours and there's break time, you know, everybody's really relaxed. So breaking of bread, we do that every Sunday in our communion when we remember that Christ came, died for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. We do that because it's also a command. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. Then also in our homes, and this is one good thing, my Bible talk, I mean, it's very good at every Friday. And it's either we meet in Marina's house where she kills us with food, or Stefan's, or Uwa's, you know, Katia. We actually break bread. It's mm-hmm. a time to actually relax. It's essential. Mm-hmm. So when we're doing this, it's not because it's just a set of rules made by men. It's actually biblical. Mm-hmm. The disciples were devoted to this. Mm-hmm. The last one is prayer. And, you're all disciples. I know you all pray. I believe you all pray. But essentially what I want to take us from this scripture is that the four wheels of this church, these four factors are the factors that drove the church, the early Christians. And in verse 47, interestingly, it says, let me just read from 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Of course, we don't have to do that every day. Verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Church, if we don't do things right, it's not a curse. God won't add to our numbers. Because God is smart. God won't put a baby in a family that can't raise him. Yeah. Am I communicating here? Yeah. So, we have to be devoted to these things. Instead of we're doing it or we're not. And if you're doing it, you're not just doing it like one of you. You have to be devoted to it. When you're devoted to something, you're committed to it. And now we're in Acts chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And one event that was... Acts chapter 3 started at the beautiful gate when the apostles were going and they met. There was this lame guy who was at the beautiful gate. And I'm going to be reading from verse 3 to 6. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. You know, when I saw this, I said, I'm not a miracle performer. Should I share the scripture? You know, but if you look at it beyond just the miracle, I mean, the miraculous ability is a gift, right? And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That talks about one body, many parts. Everybody has a gift in the church. We all have gifts. You might not have the gift of miraculous ability. You might not have the best singing voice. But what gift do you have? It doesn't have to be geld. It doesn't have to be money. The apostles didn't have money. But it's okay, I don't have money, but what I have, I give you. Are you always consciously want to give, irrespective of maybe you don't have money, you don't have time, but are you giving your heart? We can give encouragement. We can give our time. We can give love. We can give messages. You know, we can give, there are a lot of things we can actually give. And I also, at this point, I deem it fit to also appraise Andre, Vlad. I would want us to put our hands together for them, for consistently, you know, putting their best in the music ministry. Because this is their talent and they're giving it. They're giving it to it, you know? That's healthy. Can you imagine where a ministry where everybody gives? Nobody lacks, because the church, every part has a function, every part has a role. So if the hand knows when to scratch the head and the back, and the eyes knows when to look, everything is balanced. Not when the eye says, I'm not the hand. Go read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Don't let me go into another sermon. And I also want to appraise the leadership group also, you know, for also consistently giving their best. Leadership is, leading humans is one of the most difficult things on the planet. Seriously, leading humans. You think leading sheep is difficult? Nah. Leading goats is difficult? Nah. Lead humans, because they have a mind of their own. You know, and I really want us to also, you know, appraise, you know, the leadership team. I'm not going to mention their names. You know yourselves. Thank you for, you know, stepping forward, taking the mantle to lead. This is, you might not be the best at it, but you're giving. You know, and we really, I really appreciate that. I feel the church really appreciates. I also want to appreciate Tina and Sylvia for consistently helping out with translation. You know, everything is not about cash. You know, this is, they can choose not to give it, but they're giving it, you know. And that's what I want us to learn from Acts chapter 3. Now we're in Acts chapter 4. Okay. And as, of course, the role of the apostles, they were men of the word, you know, apart from the miraculous gift they had. And in verse 3, as they were preaching, Peter and John, they got arrested. And one of the things I want to call out is in verse 12. They were preaching, just preaching, and they got arrested in verse 12. And they were questioned. They said, in whose name you are doing this thing? And this was their response. They said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they said this in verse 13, which I really want to call out, I want us to learn. Verse 13 says, when they saw... Ouch! Again. Yeah, I said, I'm going Acts 4. And Acts 4 actually started with Peter and John preaching. Okay? As they were preaching, they got arrested. And they were questioned. And this was their response in verse 12. And the summary of the response is that salvation is found in only the name of Jesus. And in verse 13, okay, I read. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When I read this verse, I stopped. And of course, two things that were called out was unschooled. One, ordinary men. Two, those were so like very, very lame stuff, you know. Unschooled and ordinary. How bad can your situation be? That's the situation of those guys that were just eagerly sharing their faith. But one thing stood out. They said, but they had been with Jesus. And I asked myself while I was reading this, and I want us to also ask ourselves, when people see me, when people see Victor Opo, what do they see? A black guy that knows how to talk, you know, a guy that, you know, he's very, very intelligent, or he's very loud, he's funny. Or do they experience Jesus? And I want us to ask ourselves this question, because we have a very, very healthy church in terms of talents. We have very, very intelligent people in different facets of nature. We don't have unschooled, ordinary guys here in this hall. But when people see us, what do they see? Do they see our sophistication? Do they see our education? Do they see our intelligence? Do they see our shiny jobs? Or do they see Jesus? And these are fundamental questions. These are the observations of their persecutors. They were able to see Jesus, not the people, not the personality of the person. So I asked myself, what am I communicating to people with my life? Am I communicating? What identity am I communicating? And I want us to ask ourselves that question too. Is my life communicating that I have been with Jesus? Well, people can just tell the difference, you know. And, oh, he's Nigerian. I've met the Nigerians before and that's it, you know. No, but is it? No. That guy's not just a Nigerian. It's different. There's something unique about that guy. Is that what I communicate? I want us to ask that question when somebody just meets, you know, Stefan. Oh, it's one of those doctors, just damn doctors, you know. There should be something different about you. The people experience Jesus. Because this is what we're... The Acts of the Apostles, Act of the Early Christians, in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 29 to 31, of course, after all the explanation, they got threatened, they said, don't preach anymore. I read from verse 29. Now, Lord, and this is what they did. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of our holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the disciples were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly. These guys underwent a lot of persecutions, but still, they didn't stop preaching. They didn't stop sharing their faith. In fact, they prayed for boldness. What do I pray for? Do I pray that God give me the courage to even reach out to my colleagues? Do I pray that God give me the courage to reach out to my neighbors? Do I keep praying for another promotion at work? You know, this was the prayer of the early Christians. Not me. I'm not the one saying it. It's from Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4 ended with a very interesting story of a disciple selling his land and giving all he had to the apostles. I'm not going to share from that one. I don't expect any of us to do that. But and now we're in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And it's a story we all know. I am not going to read through the whole story. From verse 1 to 10 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We all know them. The two couples that connived. Connived to lie. It's one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible. Actually, when I saw it at first, I said, no, I'm going to skip this one. Hold on. I don't want anybody to slum dead while I'm sharing. You know, but yeah, I also, you know, give it a thought. Why do you want to skip it? You know, let's learn from it. And I asked myself these questions, and I wanted to ask ourselves these questions, just you, man. I said, is it the same Victor that is standing here sharing before you? Is that the same Victor that lives at number 7 Zonenstrasse? Mm-hmm. You know, is that the same Victor that is at EEKA, mm-hmm, that goes to, you know, language school? Is that the same Victor that is in Castle? Or do I have different personalities? Mm-hmm. Because what I see from Ananias and Sapphira here is that the disciples they were in church was not who they were at home. In, you know, under their roof when they are talking as couples. So I want us to ask that question. Are you you? You know? Or is this you? I hope this is you. You know? Or is this your double? Because if I stand here before you and this is not me, I'm actually I'm actually, what's the word, deceiving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's how terrible it is. I'm actually deceiving the Holy Spirit. Now, God might not strike me dead physically, but maybe I might be dead inside. So, and that's how critical this scripture is. And I thought we should take some learning from it. A disciple should be a disciple everywhere. It shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't have a double like we've seen in the past. And of course, after that, in Acts 5, verse 18 to 28, they got arrested again. And, you know, they got threatened again. They said, don't preach. Acts 5, 18 to 28. 18 to 28. I'm not reading it. I'm just summarizing the story because it's 10 verses. So I said, they got arrested again while they were preaching and they got threatened. They said, do not preach. But in Acts 5, verse 29, it's like these guys were just born to preach. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than humans. You know, and they didn't stop preaching. You know, and at times I ask myself, what do I fear? Where is my loyalty pledged to? Is my loyalty pledged to my academics? You know, is it pledged to my job? You know, is it pledged to God? Because it's always good to clearly define it. You know, I asked her this morning, where is your loyalty pledged to? Are you going to obey man, or are you going to obey God? Are you going to obey yourself? Discipleship is denial of self. Are you going to obey God? What I saw in Acts chapter 5 was loyalty towards God, not man. Mm-hmm. Acts 5 had not a very favorable ending, and Acts 5 ended with the apostles being flogged. Of course, they never stopped preaching, they never stopped teaching, they kept proclaiming the good news. And Acts 6 starts with the appointment of new disciples, of some specific disciples. And, you know, I really like Acts 6 because it's one of the favorite stories. I'm going to be reading from Acts 6, verse 8. You know, something happened in the church. The summary of what happened from 1 to 5. They were having issue with, this happens in every group, with sharing. They said some people were sharing stuff, you know, like, let's say Uwa is sharing, she didn't give me bread, she gave Stefan bread, she didn't give me this, you know. So there were some Jews, they were the Hellenistic Jews. That would be, can I call them Grecian Jews? Yeah, kind of. They were hybrid Jews, not Jews. And they were like, we're being overlooked, these Jews are like this. So, and the apostles were very busy, very, very busy. They were busy with more important stuff. Not that this stuff is not that important. And they said, okay, we're going to appoint men. And they appointed 7 men. And in verse 8, and Stephen was among those men. Verse 8, I'm just going to read the quality of Stephen, what was said about Stephen. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And when we think, oh, wow, this guy, he should be like, people should just love him. People, if you, he's full of God's grace and God's power. Of course, people didn't like him. People didn't like Peter. People didn't like John. People didn't like Paul. People didn't like Barnabas. So why would they like Stephen? In fact, they even gave a false testimony about him. They persecuted him. And the story goes into Acts chapter 7 when they questioned Stephen. In verse 1, I'll read from verse 1. You know, they questioned him actually, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? And this is one of the, I can imagine this moment in the Bible 2,000 years ago. I can imagine this moment 2,000 years ago when they questioned Stephen. And in the next 51 verses from Acts 7 verse 2 to 54, this guy summarized the entire Bible. I'm not going to read all that. Like, he actually summarized the whole Bible from beginning to the end. So I asked myself, what does it mean in verse, the quality in Acts 6 verse 8, that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power? So how do you know a man full of God's grace? Is it by how intelligent he is? Is it by how shiny his car is? Is it by his physical qualities? No. How do you know him? How do you know a man who is filled with God's grace and power? And you would see, but as we continue seeing other stories, you see consistency, just like Stephen. This guy was a man of the word of God. Mm. He knew the word of God. And I asked myself while I was reading this, someone summarized the whole Bible. Do I even know the whole Bible well enough? Talk more of summarizing it. And I want us to ask ourselves this question. How acquainted with you are you with the word of God? Remember what I said and what we saw in the first, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Devotion to what? The first one was apostles teaching to the word. And this is what was playing out in the life of Stephen. And this reminds me of Psalm 1 that talks about a man who is blessed. He said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates on day and night. You know? It's like a tree planted by, you know, river which yields its fruits in season, and whatever it does prospers. That's what Stephen reminds me of. It was very, very deep in the word that he could summarize it all at a go. And these guys didn't have Google then. They didn't have Bible everywhere like we have now. They probably had maybe one or two scrolls. In the whole temple. But they were committed to the word. How committed, how devoted am I to the word of God? Do I just do a psalm a day, keep the devil away? You know? Or after this service, we close the Bible then. See my Bible next Sunday? Or do I constantly yearn for the knowledge of God? And in verse 54 to 57, one of the most interesting, disinteresting things that happened in the Bible was when Stephen was stoned. And I'm going to read from verse 54, Acts 7. Stephen, how many minutes do I get? Beautiful. Acts 7. I was supposed to summarize the whole book of Acts. My goodness. Wow. Schneller, schneller, schneller. All right, I'm going to read from verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, the people covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. You know, and meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's another interesting figure in the Bible. But the verse that caught my interest is verse 56. He said, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But Jesus actually said it was, according to the scripture, Jesus is supposed to be sitting at the right hand of God. And I like making this joke whenever I read the scripture, that maybe for the first time, Jesus actually stood and the old host in heaven gave Stephen a standing ovation like, you did well, son. Because Jesus was actually standing, not sitting at the right hand of God. That would end Acts 7, and we would see the interesting figure who people were putting their coat at his feet later in other chapters in Acts. That's Saul. But I'll round up with Acts chapter 8. Obviously, we won't be finishing the whole book of Acts today. I don't have the Avengers around to help me with the time stone, so I can just stop time, but it's okay. And Acts 8 started with more persecution, more oppression, and the disciples, the church started scattering. But the good thing about Acts chapter 8 is that the Bible says wherever they scattered, they were just spreading the word, you know. And another interesting story in Acts 8 was Simon the sorcerer. We all know the story. I don't want to bore us with that. But I would wrap up this message with a unique story, the salvation of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. maybe I shouldn't read. I'm not going to read the whole story because it's quite long. It's quite lengthy. But we all know the story. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, he said, go down the desert road. The desert road, that's Gaza. Gaza, I don't know the exact pronunciation. And Philip did. He obeyed. And he met this guy with his chariots. And I want us to picture what a eunuch is like. And someone with a chariot who traveled all the way from Ethiopia to worship. Do you think, how do you think it would have been? Wouldn't he have looked grandiose? Wouldn't he have looked, you know, sophisticated? In this modern day, probably we'll have maybe not a Cadillac, but at least a good car, you know, a Jeep. And I really want us to see beyond, to look beyond what we see today in people. In verse 30 and 31, which is something very significant happened, and I read, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And this was his response. He said, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And of course, we know the end of the story. This guy must have looked very intelligent. Of course, he's a eunuch serving a queen. He must have looked rich. I'm sure he didn't look needy. But he needed help. There are people out there today who need help. Maybe they don't know. Some do know, but maybe they don't know. People need help. We have the medicine. We have the remedy. We have the cure to people's diseases. Are we going to hide it? Or are we going to give it to them? People need help. Look beyond your cars. Look beyond your nice suits. And don't feel bad if you're wearing a very nice dress today. But look beyond all that. People need help. And we have the cure. Christ came here today. Christ came here 2,000 years ago, and his purpose was to seek and save the lost. The purpose has not changed. It's our responsibility not just to stay saved, but to seek and save the lost. Let's not be intimidated by the intelligence of the atheists. I don't think they were as intelligent as the Greeks. In later chapters in Acts, in the book of Acts, even the Greeks were converted. I don't think Dusseldorf was as difficult as it was then, because this religion was very new then. So let's not feel intimidated. Let's see the need in people's lives so that we can share our faith. If you see the need, the help this world needs, it should be a drive to share your faith. We know, while we were evangelizing last week, myself and Falco, there was a lady we met, very interesting lady, and she said she doesn't believe in God, but she believes in her grandma upstairs. Her grandma is up there. And I said, that's interesting, you know. And do you think I would feel intimidated by that? That person needs help. Why would you believe there's a grandma up there? You know, and you don't believe that there's a God up there. That's how needy people are. Another guy we met, very interesting guy. I think Falco liked that one. It was a guy who studied law. He was studying law. And the guy said he believes in the law. He doesn't believe in all the stuff, God stuff. He said it very, very firmly. I said, oh, good. That's very interesting. I believe in the law too. I said, so how is the law? He said, the law does everything about morality. It tells us what to do and what not to do. I said, good. I said, the law has been so good. That's why we still have people breaking that law. And we still have the government still, after making the law, they still build prisons. You know, so then he said, he has to go. Then he left. That's how needy people are. But you see, this guy looked so... He didn't look like he needed help. So I'll wrap up this very short sermon with just a charge. With a charge, you know, for us to stay saved as disciple and have a yearning to seek and save the lost. God bless your hearts this morning. Thank you for being a wonderful audience. Nobody cried, you know. Nobody squeezed his face. All right. Good morning.